Hope everyone had a good Thanksgiving. Pardon my voice. I caught a fever on Thanksgiving Day, so that wasn't very much fun. My wife looked at me and said, well, sick or not, you're preaching on Sunday, so get over it. And I said, I know. But on the good side of things, my mother came over for Thanksgiving and gave us the opportunity to present the gospel to her in Spanish, which was kind of difficult, more so for me. But my wife did an amazing job preaching the gospel to her in Spanish. So the Lord must have gifted her with tongues on that day, because she came out with some Spanish words that I wasn't even familiar with myself. But I hope as you were with friends and family over Thanksgiving that you guys also took an opportunity to present the gospel to your friends and family members that you may not usually have an opportunity to in any other occasion. And some of you might say, well, Iskander, you do not know my family. And to that I would say, well, do you know the power of God? Because God will show up in those opportunities that you take. If you're someone that loves the Lord and seeks to share the gospel with everyone and anyone, especially with friends and family members, take that opportunity. Be bold and courageous. And the point of today's message is to motivate you toward godly living, toward godly works, toward being courageous in fighting against sin, as well as doing good works in this world that God has appointed you to do, which is the reason why I brought this image of Jesus Christ with his army behind him, and the title of the message is Invading Grace. And we'll present this in three segments. The first segment is the first appearance of Jesus Christ, grace himself. The second will be the work of grace in your life, his training for you in true warrior fashion, because we are warriors for the Lord. And I hope you believe that this is a real spiritual battle that we fight on the daily since the day we came to earth until the day that the Lord calls us home. And thirdly, the grace of God that we hope for as we look to the sky and anticipate the Lord's return is a hope, a weapon in our warfare against the kingdom of darkness. Everyone still hear me okay? I don't want to keep fidgeting with this microphone. And forgive me if I'm frequently drinking water. I'm still getting over the whatever bug I had. But the scripture will be from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. If you have your Bibles, you can read with me or look on the board. And for those that do not know me, my name is Iskander, and I'm the leader for the men's group on Tuesday evenings at 6 p.m. I invite all the men to show up and learn from God and fellowship with us. And the point is to disciple each other in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we can do good works for himself. Amen? Amen. And Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14 reads, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Let's pray. Father in heaven, creator of the universe, one true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, we thank you for this day, this opportunity to worship you in community, in unity, to hear your word, to learn from you, Lord God. We pray that your heavenly angels and your Holy Spirit fills this place, Lord, that they eliminate any distraction from anyone's minds, that they incline full attention to your word, Lord God, to your word, so that we learn from you, become the warriors that you need us to be, fight the good fight of faith, until the return of Jesus Christ, or you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Now, when we think about an invasion, we usually picture armies storming beaches and overwhelming a territory. Throughout history, invasions have often brought violence and fear. But the Bible speaks of a different kind of invasion, a gracious invasion from God. In Titus 2:11 to 14, the Apostle Paul describes how the grace of God appeared in this world, almost like an invader landing on occupied shores. This was not an invasion of wrath, but an invasion of grace that brought salvation to people living under the tyranny of sin. God's grace in Christ-centered human history, humbly and peacefully, yet powerfully to conquer sin and death for us. In the grand story of redemption, the incarnation of God's grace is and has been the dawn of hope for a world in darkness. Paul's message to Titus can be summarized as follows. God's grace has invaded our lives through Jesus Christ appearing, and as a result, nothing can remain the same. The grace brings salvation, trains us in godliness, and gives us a hope anchored in Christ's return. We will explore this in three segments drawn from Titus 2:11 to 14, looking at the past appearance of Christ, the present training in by grace, and the future hope because of grace, and see how in each Christ Jesus is the center of it all. Segment one is Titus 2:11, grace appeared bringing salvation. Paul begins with a triumphant declaration, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. And these few words explode with hope. The grace of God is not an abstract concept or mere kindly attitude. It is God's active favor and love toward undeserving sinners. Paul says, this grace has appeared. And the Greek word for appeared in Titus 2:11 is epiphania, which means to shine upon and become literally visible. We can consider this as a direct reference to a historical event, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was born, the grace of God appeared visibly to the world of darkness and began to shine on earth for all. Grace isn't something we earned or discovered. Grace invaded. God stepped into our lives. Jesus is the embodiment of God's grace. The text says this appearance of grace brings salvation for all people. 2 Timothy 1:10 reads, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through Jesus, God's rescue from sin was made available to everyone. All peoples and nations, every category of persons, not just a select few. No one is beyond the reach of this invading grace. When Christ came, he offered salvation universally. Anyone who trusts in him can be saved. How is this possible? Because Jesus lived a life of perfect righteousness and then died as a sacrifice for our sins. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus did not deserve the death of a sinner. Still, he sacrificed himself for the sins of the world so that we may have the righteousness of Christ, which we could not fulfill ourselves. This means everyone here who has sinned and sins, he died for those sins. If you believe this, then the righteousness of Christ is yours. A free gift earned by Christ and not by you, but given freely by way of his grace. All you need to do is believe in Christ, his gospel, confess your sins to God, and repent. Dedicate your life to Jesus Christ, all your days on earth, and eternal paradise is yours. But 1 John 3:8 says, Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. In Jesus, the grace of God provides what we could never earn, full pardon and rescue from the punishment we deserve. God's grace in Christ is truly amazing. It saves wretches like us and brings us from death to life. This first segment shows Christ's work in salvation. The King of Heaven invaded this present evil age. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 reads, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." The humility of Christ's first coming was itself an act of grace. He laid aside his glory, was born in a stable, lived among us, and gave himself on the cross. What an amazing invasion of grace. Grace has appeared. Jesus has come. And because of that, salvation has come. We should marvel at this. Just as occupied Europe rejoiced when liberating forces arrived in World War II, so we rejoice because our divine liberator has come. Christ's arrival means the reign of sin and death is now being overturned by God's gracious rule. And the Lord Christ is still reigning from heaven and on earth. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The invasion of God's grace on earth has forever changed the spiritual dynamic and how we, as recipients of God's grace, should conduct ourselves on earth. It is time to wake up and realize that we are combatants in a daily spiritual battleground. And this is why the Apostle Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might," in Ephesians 6:10. "Put on the armor of God so you can stand against the schemes of the devil," in Ephesians 6:11. And in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And the King James Version reads, "in high places." These are powerful and cunning spiritual beings that cannot be underestimated. They do not play a neutral position, and they are not at any moment idle in the destructive strategy against you. The enemy is not idle, and this is not a time for you to remain idle. The idle are no threat to the kingdom of darkness. We must become a threat to the kingdom of darkness. So how do we fight against such a powerful enemy? Since we have grace, we confront darkness offensively, not just reactively, not just from a defensive posture, but from an offensive posture. Become obedient to God's law, not for the sake of obeying God's law alone, but because we are under the grace of God. Listen. We are held strictly accountable to the law. We are accountable by God's grace. We are not held strictly accountable to the law. We are held accountable to God's grace. If we obey the law strictly for the sake of the law and perform outwardly good works, but inwardly have not changed by the power of God's grace, we will fail to meet God's law's standards. And the law does not forgive. But if we receive God's grace, which is Jesus Christ, when obeying God's law because we love Christ and fall short of that standard, under grace we can confess our sin and repent And under grace, God will forgive. And sin will have no dominion over us. Do you understand that? And how do we fight? Putting to death the deeds of the body. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Putting to death the deeds of the body is not just placing a check and balance on our behavior or not acting out in action the lusts and temptations within our thoughts. The deeds of the body or the actions of the flesh are the manifestations of our carnal, lustful, and sinful thoughts, revealing to us the world that is within our hearts. Place into high standard and practice living, 2 Corinthians 10:5, that says taking every thought captive to obey Jesus Christ. Taking our thoughts captive depicts a strong militant language. As we take captive an enemy of war, we take captive our sinful thoughts of the flesh, which reveal themselves to be enemies of the Spirit. We who are under grace need to remember 1 Corinthians 2:16, that we have the mind of Christ. Therefore, surround yourself with the mind of Christ. Let Jesus Christ and all that is Christ consume your thoughts. Surrender your mind to the mind of Christ. Or what has you distracted? Whatever has you distracted creates a stronghold, wedging a separation between you and Jesus Christ. And some may say, I'm just watching a little bit of this. I'm just listening to a little bit of that. I'm just doing a little bit of this. And just this small measure is really not that bad. But many of us make the mistake of minimizing sin and rationalizing in our minds, which leads us to manifest to its manifestation as we live out that rationalization, eventually becoming a slippery slope into a larger measure of sin. And that, my brothers and sisters, is called taking advantage of God's grace. Does that make sense? Yes. Now, in Titus 2:12, leading into segment 2, grace trains us to godliness. God's invading grace does not stop at saving us from sin's penalty. It goes further to transform our lives. In verse 12, Paul explains that the grace which appeared in Christ is now training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Grace is not only pardon, it is also a powerful new life. The same grace that justifies us now educates and disciplines us in how to live as God's people. We are in the school of grace, and Christ Himself is our teacher. By His Holy Spirit, His example, Jesus continues to work in us, shaping our character. True grace is never a free pass to continue in sinning. Instead, having received Christ's forgiveness, we are enrolled in a lifelong course of Christ-likeness. Paul says, grace trains us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Because Jesus has saved us from sin, we learn to reject the sinful desires and values that once ruled us. The old way of life, living for self, indulging in passions that offend God, no longer fits someone who has been touched by grace. Now, empowered by Christ's love, we can renounce those old ways. At the same time, grace teaches us to say yes to a new way, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. right now. In other words, grace produces practical holiness. Self-control means our personal habits and desires come under Christ's lordship. Uprightness means we deal justly and righteously with others. Godliness means a life oriented toward God that reflects His character. All this is possible only because God's grace is at work in us through Jesus Christ. Left to ourselves, we could never attain a godly life. But Christ's grace actively trains and enables us day by day. Importantly, this training by grace happens in this present age. That means right now. In the middle of this broken world, Christians are empowered to live differently. We are citizens of God's kingdom living on earth, and God's grace sets us apart. Think of it this way. When Christ invades a heart, our hearts, He establishes a headquarters of righteousness. His grace takes over territory that used to belong to sin. It begins to change everything, our attitudes, our habits, our priorities. So if we have truly encountered the grace of Christ, there should be evidence in a change in your life. We won't be perfect overnight, but we are in training. Yes, in progress. And there will be progress as grace works within. This is an encouraging truth. We don't labor alone. The grace that saved us in this grace that educates us daily. Every struggle with temptation, every step of growth we face with Christ's preceding grace given to all through the atonement of Christ that enables us toward holiness. This preceding grace enables us with the training methods of study, prayer, worship, and fasting. These are the disciplines necessary for a spiritual warrior. Practicing these disciplines daily and vigorously develops spiritual grit for the fight against darkness. Do you want to live a godly life? You have to train yourself. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness." I want to quote the theologian J.C. Ryle from his book, Holiness, written in 1879. He writes, "When I speak of means, I mean Bible reading, private prayer, regular attendance on public worship, and the Lord's Supper. I lay it down as a simple fact that no one who is careless about such things should ever expect to make much progress in sanctification. These are appointed channels through which the Holy Spirit conveys fresh supplies of grace to the soul and strengthens the work He has begun in the heart. Let men call this legal doctrine if they please, but I will never shrink from declaring that there are no spiritual gains without pains. Our God is a God who works by means, and He will never bless the soul of that man who pretends to be so high and spiritual that he can get on without them." Yeah. End quote. Without what? Without study, without prayer, without worship. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, Paul urges Timothy to remain in Ephesus and to ensure that they stay in godliness and faith, not teaching any different doctrine. Paul further says, "Nor devote themselves to myth and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." In Timothy's day, the irreverent, silly myths they were dealing with were those of the Gnostics, who held and taught views of creation, demons, angels, and other demonic doctrines, forbidding marriage and advocating excessive fasting purposes, abstention. And these issues, among others, were the devil's schemes to distract believers from true faith and sound doctrine and a life of godliness. If then irreverent, silly myths, endless genealogies and speculations were around then, how much more do we have to guard ourselves against the multiple sources of information where anyone, intelligent or not, credible or not, can have access to your mind with irreverent myths? The enemy will do everything possible to tempt us toward distracting us from training ourselves in godliness. We must be vigilant of the devil's schemes and aware of our own weakness and naivety to stand against Satan with the power of God's grace. 1 Timothy 6:11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Live godly for the Lord's sake and everyone we come in contact with. Remain devoted and loyal to the mentioned spiritual disciplines. Become Christ-like, exemplified by his eternal love for his creation. It is his desire that all should come to repentance. Do not become idle at any given point in your life. Life is short, and tomorrow is not promised. This current present age needs godly warriors such as yourselves. God has a specific assignment for you while you still have breath in your lungs. Take advantage of this life and fight against the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, being sober-minded is a discipline and quality necessary for any warrior. We cannot afford to lose focus on the assignment God has given us. How can we watch for the enemy if we can't see clearly? How can we resist him if we're not physically and spiritually healthy? How can we stand firm in our faith if we're not sober-minded to remain in study, prayer, worship, and fasting? And how can we witness the gospel of Christ if our minds are not given to the mission with laser-sharp focus? We all need spiritual discipline and training. The grace of God trains us, and the grace of God forms warriors because Christ will soon return to his people. Moving on to segment 3, Titus 2, 13 to 14, grace gives hope in Christ's return. The grace of God not only looks back to Jesus' first coming and works within us now, it also looks forward. In verses 13 and 14, Paul shifts our eyes to the future. We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The first time grace appeared, it was in meekness. But there is a second appearing coming, an appearance in glory. Our blessed hope is nothing less than Jesus Christ himself returning in majesty and power. Paul explicitly calls him our God and Savior in these verses. And this is a precise proclamation from the Apostle Paul that Jesus is God. When Christ returns, the grace that invaded the first time quietly will come in full splendor for every eye to see. And this is the culmination of God's invading grace, the King coming to claim his kingdom fully. In verse 14 anchors this future hope in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness. This is the ultimate act of grace. Christ's sacrificial death to purchase our freedom from sin. He died in our place, bearing our lawlessness, and paid the price in full to set us free. But his purpose wasn't just to forgive us and leave us to be. Paul says Jesus died to purify himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. In other words, Christ's grace not only saves individuals, but creates a people, the church, who belong to him and live for his purposes. We are his prized possession, bound together by his blood, and now eager to do what is pleasing in his sight. This is a community shaped by grace and anxious to reflect their Savior. When Jesus returns, that work will be complete. We will be fully purified, glorified with him. We live in hope of the day when he, the bride of Christ, will be presented to him spotless. Even now, as we wait, this motivates us. We await Christ's second invasion, so to speak, not in humility this time, but in glory as judge and king. Knowing that our Savior is coming again makes us want to live for him now. It gives us comfort in trials and courage in the face of a hostile world. No matter how dark the times, we have a blessed hope because Jesus is alive, reigning, and will appear in glory to set all things right. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That is us. Is that you? Are you eagerly waiting for his second appearing? While you are waiting, what is your lifestyle like? Paul said that Jesus, our God, is gathering a people not only zealous for good works, but also being purified for Christ's own possession. Does that standard fit the description of our current lifestyles? If you say yes, well, praise God and give him glory that you have reached a spiritual mature lifestyle and should be producing good works and assisting your warrior companions to your right and left of you in this fight. Jesus is not a derelict commander, and he needs competent leaders, not stagnant soldiers. The spiritual battleground can become demoralizing. And when you need your morale raised, raise your eyes from the battlefield to the glory of Christ's return, where our hope remains. Jesus Christ himself is a mighty warrior. He has defeated the sting of death at the cross for the sins of the world. And at his ascension, the angel said he will return. Having faith in the return of Jesus Christ fills our hearts with hope for the enduring battle in this temporal life, because all enemies and hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. Despair is the enemy's tactic, but hope in the return of Jesus Christ is a weapon in our spiritual warfare. If the return of Christ is our hope, then the cross of Christ is our rally point. here on earth. When we need rest, remember that the sacrifice of Christ is the ultimate revelation of God's love for us. Jesus has ultimately won the war, and we are currently living out in this present age, also known as the last days, since his first appearance. Since he has sacrificed his life for us, we must sacrifice our lives for him. What we sacrifice is our lustful desires and ambitions that are not consistent with God's moral law and the standards of the new covenant of grace. 1 Peter 3:17-18. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, that the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. So what should result in our lives from having rested at the cross of Jesus Christ? The result should be purification. Purification in our daily lives should not seem insincere. It should come naturally because the Spirit of God lives in us. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Godly works that result from true faith reveal to the world of darkness that the true light of the cross radiates through you. The grace of God creates warriors who advance the kingdom, not spectators who watch. The very grace of God should be seen in you because Christ is the grace of God. And if Christ is in you, then so is the grace of God. God has chosen to save sinners. Christ has paid a ransom for you. The Holy Spirit works to reveal your sin, to awaken your spirit, to enlighten your mind, to draw you to Christ. Why do you think he does all this for us? So we can live our best life now? If you are aiming for this life to be your best life now, I assure you that the next one will not be. Because as Christian soldiers, we are called to sacrifice our lives daily and to carry our cross for the sake of Christ. Those who choose not to hold on to this life will have life abundantly in eternity with Jesus Christ. That should be our ultimate aim as we navigate through the battles of this life. Yes, and in our battles, we tend to the wounded through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you hear me? Yes. If we have been saved by grace, if you believe in faith that you have been saved by grace, if you believe in faith that your mind is being enlightened by the light of Christ, if your heart is being transformed by the Holy Spirit, if your hands are being prepared for the works of a spiritual grunt in the battlefield, exemplified by your godly lifestyle and handling of the gospel of Christ, then do not sit idle. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and he is our commander. Never has existence seen a leader like him, like Jesus. Never have we seen a sacrificial example such as his. Never have we ever become subject to such trustworthy leadership as his. So cast away all your fears and your worries and trust his leadership and direction in your life. Christ has the victory. Christ has the victory, and your prize is Christ himself. This life is but a vapor. Yesterday we were born. Literally, doesn't it feel like we were born yesterday? Tomorrow we may find ourselves in eternity at the blink of an eye. While we are still here, we fight with spiritual violence and aggression against the enemy. Through all the tears, suffering, pain, and wounds, remember that the grace of God is sufficient for you. And the grace of God is Christ. And having Christ is sufficient for all. So study, pray, worship, fast. Love God with all your heart. And love one another and strangers, showing them the love of Jesus Christ. Our Savior, our God, our Commander will return for his people, his soldiers. But that does not mean he is absent. The Spirit of God is presently here right now. And if you call on his name, he will be there for you every time you need him to give you the strength to raise your morale and endure the fight against sin and the enemy to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for everyone here and for your word. We pray that the love of God is with everyone, that the love of Jesus Christ is with everyone, and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit remains with everyone here until the day they go home in eternity with Jesus Christ. Amen.